birth Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall, with wise men and farmers, and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven a star's light did fall, and the promise of ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky, or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven for to sing, he surely could have it, 'cause he was the King. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus, the Savior, did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky.
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Good evening. Welcome. Welcome to the Lord's house. And we celebrate that joyous birth of Christ and what that means for us this evening. And thanks to Jim for a call to worship, and Melissa, who's going to sing for us later this evening as well, providing some special music on this joyous night. And I welcome everyone who's joining us through the live stream as well. I know we have a number of people doing that. Of course, it's been a very different year in many ways, but the Lord has saw fit to send us some real Christmas weather to Georgia this year. So it definitely feels like the Christmas season out there tonight, and we rejoice that we can gather as His people here and celebrate Him. The order of service, lessons and carols tonight. This is a kind of a scaled-down version, but some of the prayers are the exact same words and hymns and things from the service they do at King's College over in England every year. And everything's outlined for you in the bulletin, the hymns, some of the hymns you'll look up in your Kindle, but all the liturgy, all the directions, everything is found in your worship folder tonight, in your bulletin. And at the end of the service is the candlelight portion, which we all will greatly look forward to. But sometime before the service, before we get to that point in the service, if you would read those directions on page 9, that's how the process will work there, where everyone stays safe and everything moves smoothly with that. The nursery is open as needed. We don't have children's church tonight, but the nursery is open. As I believe probably all of you here tonight know, but we won't be passing the offering plate, but it is found in the back. And anything else we need to make note of? Also, one last thing. Tomorrow morning, 10:30 a.m., the Feast of Christmas. Tomorrow morning, 10:30 a.m., Divine Service of Holy Communion. Please join us for that. I will say be careful out on the roads because it is going to freeze tonight, but we will gather again in the morning to celebrate the birth of Christ, so we invite you to join us for that. Please stand as we begin our liturgy this evening. Beloved in Christ, be it this Christmas Eve our care and delight to prepare ourselves to hear again the message of the angels in heart and mind, and to go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, and the babe lying in a manger. Let us read and mark in Holy Scripture the true tale of the loving purpose of God from the first days of our disobedience unto the glorious redemption brought us by His Holy Child. Let us make this place glad with our carols of praise. But first, let us pray for the needs of His whole world, for peace and goodwill over all the earth, for unity and brotherhood within the church He came to build. And because of this, all things would rejoice His heart, Let us at this time remember in his name the poor and the helpless, the cold, the hungry, and the oppressed, the sick in body and mind, and them that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, all who know not the Lord Jesus, or who love him not, or who by sin have grieved his heart of love. Lastly, let us remember before God all those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore, and in the greater light, that multitude which no man could number, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, and with whom in this Lord Jesus we may forevermore are one. These prayers and praises let us humbly offer up to the throne of heaven, in the words which Christ himself hath taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Almighty God bless us with his grace. Christ give us the joys of everlasting life, and unto the fellowship of the citizens above, may the King of Angels bring us all. Amen. May be seated.
Lesson this evening from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, that thou wast naked. Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shalt not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with the second verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, establish it with judgment, with the justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, homily is simply a fancy liturgical word that basically means short sermon. Now, I don't do too many short sermons, so I thought I would give you four homilies tonight to equal one sermon. Now, each of these homilies is based on a theme: fault, favor, faith, and forgiveness. And a lessons and carols service is centered around just what the name of it says. There are sets of readings and accompanying hymns. And during the service, the worshipers experience the true story and meaning of Christmas unfold. The Messiah is promised to a people that are fallen into sin. The Messiah Jesus arrives as the babe of Bethlehem. And then finally, we are told exactly who this Jesus is and what he has been sent to do. So this evening, after each portion of lessons and carols, I will share one of these homilies. We begin with fault. We as human beings, we love to find fault, don't we? And especially we love to find fault in other people. We like to shift the blame to others. There have been political scandals throughout our nation's history, but doesn't it seem that we are now living in an age of perpetual scandal? There's 24-hour news channels. There are so many different forms of print and online media. It seems like they are always reporting on something. We hear about accusations, investigations, special counsels. And of course, almost all of these investigations and fault-finding missions are partisan. I mean, you really don't see Democrats or Republicans investigating themselves, do you? They're always trying to find fault with the other side. Now, did you know that God himself undertook the first investigation in human history? He did. We heard about it in our first lesson tonight that our elder read for us a few minutes ago. Now, of course, God's investigation is not partisan-driven. It's not biased. And it will uncover the truth. It's an investigation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They are the subjects of this investigation. No subpoena is issued. God just shows up and he starts asking questions. They tried to hide from God, but it didn't work. No fig leaves could cover and hide what they had done. You see, they had broken the one rule. The one rule, which was do not eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. God had given them one rule in this literal paradise on earth. So God comes and he questions first Adam. Now, Adam, he didn't deny eating the fruit, did he? But what does he do? He does what we are all so good at. I hear some laughing. We shift the blame, right? We are so good at that. And who does Adam shift the blame to? It's Eve's fault. She was the one who gave me of the fruit. And then he adds, and you know, God, you are the one who gave me this woman. So in effect, Adam is blaming God. He's saying, if you didn't give me this woman, this would have never happened. What nerve of Adam? Because God had given Adam very specific instructions not to eat of the fruit of this tree, Adam Eve. And he had also put Adam as the head of this operation. Adam was supposed to be the leader, making sure everything happened correctly, and he blew it. The next witness up is Eve. She also admits eating the fruit, but she also tries to pass the blame. And who does she blame? She blames the serpent. She says, the serpent tricked me. He was the one who got me to eat this fruit. It's his fault. Never mind that if you read the account of when Eve and the serpent are interacting, that Eve, by her own words, shows that she knows exactly what she is not supposed to do, yet she does it anyway. Notice that God doesn't even question the serpent, though, does he? The serpent is, of course, Satan. God already knows full well that his testimony is worthless, because the devil is the father of lies. With God's investigation complete, the penalty for this transgression, original sin, is laid down. And what a penalty it is. Sin and death will now enter into the world. So I would ask all of you this evening, I would ask all of you, you children of Adam and Eve, when you mess up, when you do something wrong, when you sin, where does your finger point? Too often we point it in every other direction, don't we? We might say, well, it's society's fault. Society made me do this, or society said it was okay. We might say, well, it's my parents' fault. That's how I was raised. We might say it's my co-worker's fault, my boss's fault, my kid's fault, my teacher's fault. It's the other driver's fault. Well, maybe we want to go for something a little bigger. We might say, well, it's big government's fault. It's big business's fault. It's big tech's fault. And we could go on, couldn't we? But when we look into the mirror of God's law, what we see is our true state. We see that we are sinners, and big sinners at that. We have done the evil that God forbids, and we have not done the good that He commands. The finger of fault, it must point right back ourselves. Yes, we have inherited original sin. We've also produced plenty of our own actual sin by our own doing, too. But there is hope. Even as God concludes his investigation in Genesis chapter 3 and he pronounces his judgment, he promises a Savior in Genesis 3 verse 15. And we will see that quite literally fleshed out as we continue this evening. Adam and Eve had descended into darkness, but as Isaiah 9:2 told us, that those in darkness will see a great light. Is it any coincidence that God first speaks light in creation? I think not. We heard those words that Isaiah used to describe the promised child, and they're familiar to many of us. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, Everlasting, Prince of Peace, Justice, Zeal. We shouldn't forget to add Serpent Crusher. A child, a Savior has been promised, and he will come. And even though he would do no wrong and no fault could be found in him, he would willingly point the finger toward himself and take on the sin of the world.
The third lesson is from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. From you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me, for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Thanks be to God.
The fourth lesson is from St. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdoms there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seen I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Thanks be to God. Probably a few hundred people that lived in this little town. Of course, just a few miles to the north was Bethlehem's much larger neighbor, the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city for the Jews. It was the political center as well. So if we were writing this story, Jerusalem probably would be a much more obvious choice for the birthplace of the Messiah. But it was to be Bethlehem, just as we heard the prophet Micah say. And although Bethlehem was small in size, well, it certainly had quite the history. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, remember the one that was renamed Israel? Well, he would bury his beloved wife, Rachel, near Bethlehem. And then don't forget about Ruth. Ruth, the faithful daughter-in-law who had accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem after her sojourn in Moab. It was there that she would meet generous Boaz and become one of God's people. Ruth gave birth to Obed, who in turn was the father of Jesse, and from whose stump of a family tree would shoot forth a son named David, God's favorite king of Israel. As a child, David would actually tend the sheep on the hillsides around Bethlehem. And then one day, the prophet Samuel showed up, and to everyone's surprise, anointed young David as the next king of Israel. Yes, Bethlehem was small, but it was faded. And now the time had come. Now the time had come for Bethlehem to be the site of the most important birth in history. The Ancient of Days is sending the one who had coexisted with him from all eternity. This child would restore that broken relationship between God and his people. And we hear about peace and love at Christmas time, and oftentimes it's in kind of a maybe sappy way in some of the greeting cards or TV specials that we see. But this peace and love the Scripture tells us of is not just some sentimental thing. It is a reconciliation. It's a reconciliation that is meaningful, that has eternal importance. There's another major detail that needs to be taken care of. You see, God never works randomly or without order. All the T's are crossed. All the I's are dotted. This Messiah is the Son of God. He is also to be the Son of Man. So what this means is that this child would be conceived in a miraculous way. The Messiah, as prophesied, would be born of a virgin. But it also means that this baby would develop, grow, and be birthed from the womb of a woman just like every other child. Now this woman would be from the north of Israel, from Nazareth, but somehow she has to end up in Bethlehem to give birth to the child. She must also be of the line of David. You see, all of these varied prophecies, they would seem impossible to connect into one event, wouldn't they? Impossible for us, but this is all orchestrated according to God's plan. And he brings everything together, then it falls right into place. And who is it? Who is this one that is chosen, who finds the favor of God to bear the very Son of God? Well, of course, it's none other than the Virgin Mary. Just as the evangelist St. Luke told us in chapter 1 of his gospel. The angel Gabriel speaks those powerful words to Mary in verse 28. Hail, thou art most highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Not only would the Lord be with her over the next 9 months, but he would be with her and Joseph as they raised the very Son of God, the fully divine and fully human Jesus. In the womb of this likely very young woman, the baby was growing, thriving, punching, kicking, stretching, turning over, you know, all those things that go on as a child is growing in his mother's womb. Mary is called the favored one in the Bible, for very good reason. The throne of David would be restored through this child that she would bear, and the reign would be forever.
The fifth lesson is from St. Luke, chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. They all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were there, and they were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.
Thanks be to God. Faith in the promise is now transitioning to faith in the Christ that has come into the world. The Roman Empire. Well, at this time in history, it's at its peak, or at least very near the peak of its power. They control a huge swath of territory, even all the way over to this little far-off province known as Judea. Now, even the name of the empire's leader, Augustus, that means magnificent or majestic. And like a little child counting all the pennies that they have to see how much they have, Augustus decides he is going to count all of the subjects in his empire. But there's a little catch to this, because it's not just a count. He wants everyone to go back to the town of their origin, rather than just being counted where they currently live. Now, you can imagine that created a hardship for many people. But to the mighty Caesar, who's living in the comfort and luxury far removed from the daily life of the peasants around the empire, well, he's not really too concerned about that. They just need to do it. Well, this certainly wasn't easy for the Holy Family, was it? Traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a woman very far along in pregnancy, that was arduous. But as we established earlier, this is all fulfilling the prophecies that God has set forth in his plan. This child, incarnate in his virgin mother by the power of the Holy Spirit, came from heaven to earth. He too made that journey to Bethlehem. And the birth of this child is still celebrated by billions of people around the world to this very day. The faithful, we have faith. We believe he is the King, the Savior. But Jesus arrived rather peacefully, humbly, and quietly, did he not? Mary and Joseph, well, when they arrived in Bethlehem, they were not greeted with great fanfare, but rather greeted with a small town that had no rooms available for them. The throne for this king, well, it wouldn't be a padded leather chair made out of finely hand-carved hardwood. It would be a simple manger, a depository for hay to feed animals. But we might say this is the original king-size bed. There weren't royal robes of silk or velvet, but just simple cloth. There was no golden crown with jewels upon his head, but his forehead no doubt felt the tender and joyful kisses of his earthly parents. And it's only then, after this humble birth is chronicled for us in the Gospel of Luke, then the angels arrive. They arrive. They arrive to announce his birth. But who did their announcement come to? Was it released to the local media for publication of a birth announcement? No. Was it Roman officials that the birth was announced to? No. Well, what surely the Jewish religious leaders? No, it wasn't them either. Well, then maybe the profitable businessmen, the Better Business Bureau, the Chamber of Commerce of Bethlehem and Jerusalem? No. It wasn't the titans of finance either. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's who the announcement came to. Regular working class Joes, you could say, they got the honor of this heavenly pronouncement from the angels in an audience with the long promised Messiah. Not too many people knew the significance of this birth on that first Christmas night, but the world would soon enough. God chooses how and when he comes to us and gives us his gifts. He has said that our salvation comes by faith. God the Holy Spirit works this faith in our hearts by the hearing of his word, being cleansed by the water in the word, in baptism, and receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ with the bread and wine in his holy supper. Words, water, bread, wine, so simple, don't they? These may not be the means that we would choose to deliver the greatest gift from God ever, faith. But then again, if we were writing this story, we probably wouldn't have required the forgiveness of sins from the crucifixion of Jesus either. God does not conform to our expectations any more than we conform to His. And for this we said, thanks be to God.
The sixth lesson is from St. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made it known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard and wondered, and those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Thanks be to God.
The seventh lesson from St. John, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that they believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
forgiveness. Without God, there cannot be true forgiveness. To understand this, we must go back a long way as we begin this fourth and final homily this evening. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nothing was ever true. For without God, the source of all knowledge and truth, nothing could exist. God's creative power is among His most significant attributes. We humans, we're pretty clever sometimes. Some people are even fashioned as pretty creative. However, if you think about it, we're not really creating anything from scratch like God did. We're using the elements that He has provided for us to create and make things. Without God, we could make nothing. Thus, it is when we extend forgiveness to someone. We did not create the forgiveness, but we are actually doing something that God has created, modeled, and done for us. And it's not only creating out of nothing that is a key attribute of God. So is love. In fact, we Lutherans, we go as far as to say that this is the starting point for all of the attributes of God. We must start with His love. St. John would write in the first of his three epistles, God is love. And we also understand that for love to exist, what else do you have to have? You have to have a relationship. God created us to be in relationship with Him and with others. That relationship that we heard about in our first lesson, of course, it was shattered. It was shattered the moment that the first bite, that bitten fruit, was taken. But God in His mercy has done what is needed. He has provided the forgiveness for the chasm between God and man to be crossed. St. John tells us how that's done in our final lesson. The apostle takes us back even before the point when God created the Word. World. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this Word is Jesus, before He was incarnate as man. He was always there, eternally existing with the Father, in relationship with Him. Before God spoke those creative words in creation week, let there be light, there was already the uncreated Word and light. The Word and the light were in perfect relationship with the Father, a perfect love, so powerful, so beautiful, that it spilled over to create this vast universe. St. John makes it very clear in chapter 1 of the Gospel that he authored under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He makes it very clear that this Word, that this light is Jesus. That has come. He has invaded our dark, sinful world to bring forgiveness, to bring salvation. The forgiveness that we receive and that we extend, it all flows from what Jesus has done. Dying and rising again to defeat sin, death, and the devil. Yes, that darkness that needed to be overcome by light, that's our fault. Because we are sinners. And it's painfully obvious that if we are left to our own devices, all manner of evil will overrun the world. And as verse 5 told us, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The coming of the Word made flesh, Jesus, this is the culmination of everything that God had planned from the very beginning. The Savior was promised in the garden. Right after that fall into sin, then God used His chosen spokesmen, including Moses, Isaiah, and Micah, to get the message out. Then came a guy named John the Baptist, actually a cousin of Jesus. He's spoken about in John chapter 1 as well. And it tells us that he was not the light himself, But what he did was he bore witness, he pointed to the light. In the fullness of time, just as God planned it, Jesus was born. His mission of salvation through the atonement for and the giving for the forgiveness of sins, it began. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were chosen by God to record all of this for us. They tell us how the light penetrated the darkness, how he was pierced for our transgressions. Love and forgiveness would, and they have won. They also tell us that on the last day, Jesus will return in judgment and victory. All those who have received his forgiveness will live as his people in his eternal kingdom. We are here tonight. We are here tonight to celebrate that just as verse 14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We are not only here to celebrate a historical event, but as this Jesus, the Word made flesh, has reached our own hearts. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we receive this Christmas gift in faith. We receive the forgiveness that only God can create and give. We are changed from children of darkness and wrath to children of His favor. And how can our reaction be any different than those shepherds who heard the angels on that first Christmas? Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. God didn't keep his word to himself. We join with the angels, with Mary, the shepherds, and all the wise men and women of history that have lauded and praised his birth, that have worshipped before him, receiving his love and forgiveness. The light shines, even in the darkness, for our sins to be forgiven. So your sins, your fears, your doubts, the light has overcome them once and for all. Now shortly, in a matter of minutes, this sanctuary will go dark, except for those candles on the Advent wreath. It will then be lit. Because Jesus is the light that comes into a dark world. And then that light will be taken from that Christ candle. And it's going to be distributed to each and every one of you here. You see, his light, his faith, his forgiveness, it dwells in each of his children. It all comes from Christ, and then it goes out to all of us. That's what that tells us. That's what that means. The light of the world makes us his lights to go out into a dark world with his message. And then, as tradition, we sing Silent Night. Now, that first Christmas night, it was pretty silent. As we've already said, that birth of Jesus, it was unnoticed by most people, except for a very few, select few that heard about it that evening. And that night certainly was holy. Because the Holy One, the only one that would be born without sin and who had never sinned, emerged from the womb of the Virgin Mary in that humble stable. Now this very night is holy as well. It's made holy, pure, undefiled by the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So while this night is holy, let it not for us be silent. Not only because we're going to sing tonight, but because we should go forth from this place as his lights into the world. And we should boldly, clearly, and loudly share that gospel message with all of those that we encounter. Just like those shepherds. Did you notice that in the text that these shepherds, they became the first evangelists of the Christmas message? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the same which was told them concerning the child. That is what we are to do as well. And finally, when you go home and you lay your head down and you go to sleep tonight, do so in peace. Because this Christ child has come for each and every one of you. He has taken your fault. He's taken upon himself on the cross. He has paid the price in his very own lifeblood. He has shown you his favor. He dwells in your heart in faith. And he has graciously granted you forgiveness. Yes, sleep in heavenly peace, for Christ the Savior is born. Amen. Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who makes us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of thy only Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him for our Redeemer, so may we with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our Judge, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.
Amen.
We confess the Christian faith using the words of this special Christmas creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who sent his Son as my Savior on Christmas Day. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, whose birth was foretold by the prophets, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in the Christ of Christmas, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I am ever led to lay before the feet of Christ the treasures of my love, and live under him as my King, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ, who by his incarnation gathered into one things earthly and heavenly, grant you the fullness of inward peace and goodwill, and make you partakers of the divine nature and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Merry Christmas to all.